Thank you, Ben, for the good songs and the comments we've had to our service today and the prayers offered. It's always good to be together and to study together and to worship together. And as we have a lesson that I've prepared to present for today, I encourage you to follow along. This is taken out of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Here we find one of the great parables of Jesus. And is very insightful and very good for us to study. There's maybe a couple of lessons along this regard that I've looked at, and we'll see how they come together as far as the number. It seems I can't get onto a subject without preaching a lesson or a couple of lessons on it, but maybe the same, or certainly be at least another lesson in regard to this. So I encourage you in Luke chapter 10 to follow along there. Here we have the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Now let's go ahead and read that for the sake of our study. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He was a lawyer. He was an expert on the law, as it were. And this lawyer answered and said, You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. But willing to justify himself, the lawyer said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And here we have the parable now, Jesus' answer to this lawyer's question. And Jesus answered, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho because of the location of the elevation of Jerusalem. And this man fell among thieves, which stripped him of his garments and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever you spend more, then when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. So as we see this parable here, one of the great that we probably have studied many times in our lives, some great lessons for us, and that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at the lessons we learned from this, and as I look at it, we'll follow how I've divided it up. We see, first of all, the first question answered. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so in this question, in this narrative here, in verse 25, as we noted, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus where this question was asked. And so when we look at the characters or the individuals in this lesson, there's importance in these characters, especially in the parable, but in here with the lawyer. The lawyer was an expert on the law. He understood the law, and we see that in his answer. He understood the whole of the law of Moses. He understood the foremost and greatest command, as it were. But we also see that this lawyer was testing Jesus. Now, it's not completely and totally presented how he was testing and why. There's certainly some things said about it. We're going to get to that. But we see he was testing Jesus, trying to see what Jesus thought of the law. See, maybe if Jesus understood the law, maybe that was his question. But we see that the scripture here is going to tell us more things about that. But his answer was right. He quoted specifically from the law of Moses, although he uses a few more words than in Deuteronomy 6 says, But you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is a quote, more or less, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5 state that, and here Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and might, it says in particular there. And so, and that part of it is included there. And he also includes, as we see many other places in Scripture, about loving your neighbor as yourself. And we'll talk about that because that answer is important. So the lawyer answers correctly, as with times and other circumstances. Men understood the law and they presented it rightly, and this man did as well. But then he asked Jesus, and he seems to be, he continues his test of Jesus here, and asks him, who is my neighbor? In verse 29, who is my neighbor, Jesus? And this could have fallen into more of a tricky question. We realize from Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, as we glossed over that at a high level, if you remember, the Jews' teaching. So this would have been predominant. This would have been invasive. This has been a way and a train of thought among the Jews. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard it been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what they had been taught. That's what this lawyer would have been teaching, being a Jew. Unless he was an outlier, which is possible. But his concept of this would have been skewed, at least been taught. He would have been taught this way. But Jesus responds in Matthew 5, but I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you. And so Jesus corrects their misunderstanding of the law there in Matthew 5. And so this could very well have been one of those difficult questions. If you remember, Jesus was also posed with a difficult question about marriage. That was a challenge for them. They had trouble. They struggled doctrinally with marriage. It may very well be this was one in that category. But we see more into the inside of the heart of the lawyer here. He was trying to justify himself. He was, Luke says, the Holy Spirit says, he was trying to justify himself because most likely this lawyer, being a Jew, being what we understood about Jew, they were quite proud of themselves. They thought they had it all figured out. They had it all right. And most likely, very possibly, he was looking for Jesus to praise him in what he had done. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, who is my neighbor? And so we see somewhat of an ulterior motive here in this exchange. In other words, there was something going on besides what was on the surface. But that's what the lawyer asked him. So Jesus answers this lawyer's question about who is his neighbor with this parable. And then we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. So as we look at this particular parable, we have a man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. This was a way that is known and historically known to be a difficult way. It's 15 to 20 miles from Jerusalem. And we find this man, he fell among thieves, robbed, beaten for dead. I find it interesting, if you're going to rob somebody, a lot of times we don't take their clothing. Today, our value is much higher. We take money. We take credit cards, right? We take a car. This guy, it tells you, speaks maybe of the wealth of the day or the lack thereof. They stole his clothing, it says. He was robbed, and then he also beaten and left for dead. So as Jesus introduces this parable, here's this man. He falls in among thieves. They beat him and leave him mostly dead. And then the parable goes to this two priests and the Levite. These two men are traveling down this road. And in Jesus' parable, as he explains this to them, these two people would, by any measure of the current religious society, been righteous men. They would presume to be righteous. These were Levites and priests. Their job was of service to God. They had devoted their lives to service to God. And we see, as we kind of mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, a contrast that's established here. Many times Scripture uses these contrasts, and that's shown here. We're going to see it in this parable. But we also realize, being a priest and Jew, it may very well have been that it would cause them to be, it would have caused them to be unclean, someone beaten. And we know when a person of the Old Testament came in contact with blood, there was a certain purification. This wasn't sin. At most, this would have been an inconvenience for these two men. Being a priest and a Levite, and it's also presumed that since they're leaving Jerusalem, whatever service they had, maybe in the temple or whatever, was completed, and it basically would have just been an inconvenience at worst case. But it says they pass by on the other side. They pass by. They look upon him and pass by. And I don't know about you. Occasionally in life, I find myself in a situation, something weird going on, and something I don't understand. I might walk a long ways away from it. Like, I don't want to be a part of this. I'm not sure what's going on, but I don't want to be part of this. And certainly that may have been the case here. They may have been concerned about their own selves, being falling victim to these robbers. So there's many things that could have been going through the priest and Levite's mind, and I think we can all relate to that. We can all relate to what they might have thought as they walked by this man who was beaten and left half dead. And then comes a Samaritan. Here's your contrast, right? We have the Levite, and we have the priest who are dedicating their lives to serving God, and the Samaritan. Well, what do we know about the Samaritan? This is the contrast here. The Samaritans were really looked down upon. They were despised by the Jew. In this case, the lawyer would have had this same concept. He would have perceived them to be in a derogatory or despised by this lawyer. Maybe even to the fact that there was a different race, but at a minimum, a different nationality. So, if you remember the history of the Samaritan nation, when we went from the United Kingdom after Solomon, the kingdom divided. Samaritans were the northern kingdom. Okay. So those who were holy or stayed in Jerusalem, they could follow the law of Moses. They lived in Judea and Benjamin. Northern tribes were separated from them. They had to change the law of Moses. So they would have been seen as being different than different religiously. They had the Samaritan Pentateuch. As we look and we study and realize historically the writings that we have writings of the Old Testament from the Samaritans. And they changed that to accommodate them not being and wanting to go to Jerusalem and go to Judea to offer their service to God. They also would have been intermarried with Gentiles. They were the first ones to go into captivity, the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom never established itself after going into Babylonian captivity. They were forever from that time never a nation again. And so with that, we know that even those in Judea and those of the southern kingdom, they intermarried. And so, no doubt, Samaritans did as well. And so this would have been seen as an impure person, someone despised by the Jew. We even see that in Jesus' narrative too, in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. If you might remember this as well, the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman said in her, in verse 9 of chapter 4, the woman of Samaria said unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me?" The Samaritans were despised by Jews. And the Samaritan woman realized this. She knew that Jesus was a Jew. And it perplexed her that Jesus, not just that she was a woman, but that she was from Samaria. Because she says here, as quoting the Holy Spirit, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so this establishes the contrast. Jesus is teaching this parable. We have this Levite and this priest who have dedicated their lives to serving God, presumed and perceived as being righteous. And we have this unholy, ungodly, reprobate Samaritan. And we know how the story continues here, right? Who was a neighbor to him? As Jesus told this parable, the Samaritan obviously stopped and he took care of the knees. He took care of, first he bound his wounds. He put him on his own donkey and led him to town. And then he put him in an inn. And when he was at the inn, he even gave him money to care for him and said, if you even need more, I'll come back and pay you for whatever you need. And how the parable went, the narrative of the parable went there. So Jesus now asked the question, who is your neighbor? Who was neighborly? The lawyer says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replies in verse 36 after this parable, "Which of these three was a neighbor to him that fell among thieves?" How do you judge this, lawyer? How do you judge this? Who was neighbor to this man? And we see he responds, "He that showed mercy, he that had compassion on him." The compassionate response, that is who was neighborly. And so there's great power in this lesson, a great power in the parable here in seeing that being a neighbor is not something that's physical. It's not a relationship. It's not how close we live to somebody. What is being a neighbor to someone? Back to this figure of speech we've been talking about some. A non-literal language. Who was our neighbor? Who was his neighbor? Who was neighborly? The man who showed compassion. The man who showed compassion. So as we look at this, there are some great lessons we learn from this parable, I believe. There's some great lessons, and let's take a look at them now. Let's take a look at some of these lessons. First, and I have a lesson that I've done on this, and some of you might remember this. The greatest or foremost command. When we talk about what, as we look at how the response of the lawyer here and as Jesus and they interacted, the foremost command, love God. Love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is the foremost command. Upon these two, we're fixing to get the other one, obviously. Upon these two rest all the law and prophets, it's said in the New Testament. The foremost command is love God. You know, there's some great, great, and powerful message here about loving God and how we respond. God wants us to love Him, and not out of fear, and not out of, but He wants us to love Him for what He's done. The most powerful response of man is out of love, not out of fear. God wants us to love Him first. So one of the great lessons here I see is that foremost command, as this parable is introduced, is to love God. With our very being, love God. Yes, God may discipline us, but that's not why we love Him. Yes, God has promised eternal punishment, but that's not why we love Him. We love Him because of what He's done for us. Because He has given His Son, He has given the greatest sacrifice for us. He's given us the very life that we have here. God has given us. He's given us a breath of life, given us His creation to be a part of. He's given us time and patience, His very nature, His mercy and grace that He offers. As we see and through the sacrifice of Jesus, God wants to love Him with everything we have. Why? Because He showed His love for us. Because He's given all these things, therefore, we are indebted, certainly. But once again, we don't obey out of indebtedness. We obey. The highest form of obedience is out of love for God, because we realize what He has done for us. It's obedience of the highest order out of love. Not out of fear, but out of love, because of what He's done for us. And this is at the root, it kind of ties back in the Sermon on the Mount a little bit here. What is the root of everything we do? What is the root of it? God wants us to obey from the heart. And that was the Pharisees' problem. They wanted the external to be right, but didn't want to change their heart did not change their heart. And one of the things we learned from that passage and a few others, if we get our heart right, love God first, then the rest will be right. And to me, that's also one of the things we talked about in our Wednesday night Bible classes. We talked about raising our children. We want our children to learn and respect, love God first and foremost. Everything else will work out if we love God foremost in our lives. We won't make decisions for our children their whole lives. They will be free moral agents and make their own choices in life. We teach them to love first, love God first. Out of that, the rest will take care of itself. As long as we look to love God first. You know, it reminds me as we talk about the basis of our obedience, the basis of our service to God. What is our foundation? Do we obey out of fear because we're scared of God? Or do we obey out of love because we realize everything He's done for us? I've mentioned this in from time to time. There's a quote in a movie called Braveheart. You might have seen this. And one of the lords there contemplated and recognized how different William Wallace's army fought compared to his own men. Remember that saying? He says, "My men fight for me because if they don't fear, I'm going to kick them off my land. I'm going to starve their wives and kids." That's why they fought, and the character's name was Robert the Bruce. And he recognized that people fought for William Wallace. Why? Because they recognized and believed in what he did. Do we recognize and believe what God did? What God did for us? That would drive us to love Him and obey Him out of that love. The highest order of obedience comes out of love, not out of fear. Secondly, who is our neighbor? That was the great question that the lawyer asked. Who is our neighbor? And I chose to cover this one first. It's not necessarily the same order of the lesson. Who is our neighbor? In reality, this is the very definition of hospitality. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." Entertaining strangers is hospitality. That is the word that we use for hospitality, but it's not, of course, our word. Hospitality is having each other over, getting together to play cards, or having people in your house and meal together. That's not the definition of biblical or the New Testament word hospitality. It's actually to entertain strangers, being kind to strangers. Any and every stranger is the moral of the story. Who was this man? It's not given. He was beaten. He was a man in need. And so our neighbor is any and every stranger. So it's not just those that we love. It's not just those that are close to us. It's not the guys whose house is next door to us. And from our parable here, the intent is it's any and every stranger. Now, what about loving this person? Because this is the moral of the story. Who is our neighbor? And loving our neighbor. This command is actually mentioned several times as we look at Scripture. But we see it's not about loving. It's about loving strangers. It's about even loving enemies. We referenced that just a second ago in Matthew 5. You shall love your... Word slipped my mind. You shall love your neighbor. Okay, it was neighbor. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what they were taught. That's what they were instructed. But in reality, in the New Testament doctrine, is you're to love strangers. You're to care for them. They are our neighbors. They are our neighbors. So loving our neighbor, and as we see in Matthew 5, it's not about loving those who love us. It's about even loving, not even about loving those who are worthy. It's not about doing good to those who are worthy. It's about doing good to those who need it, is what it boils down to. Because this man on the road to Jericho, he had a need. We know nothing about him, nothing said about him. What the obvious need was, he was beaten to a pulp. He was left half dead. The need was somebody needed to help him. So loving our neighbor. It's not about loving those who love us. There's no place for that in this parable. There's no relationship established between the Samaritan and this person who was left beaten on the road. And it's not about loving those who are worthy. There's nothing in this that established that this man was worthy to be helped. Maybe the Jew, what was their mindset about the people who were injured or sick or maimed or poor? The Jew says, God is judging that person. God has put this upon that person. So the Jews, the Pharisee, I'm sorry, using the Pharisee, but this they weren't labeled that. It was labeled the priest and the Levite. When they walked by, they very likely said, "Well, I don't know what you've done wrong, but you're sure getting yours." The man was beaten. Remember what even the disciples of Jesus perceived about one who was born blind in John 9? Who sinned? Who done wrong that this man's born blind? Who did wrong? That's in John 9 in verse 2. That's how they viewed, the Jew viewed people who were sick, who were maimed. God done something to them. Well, this parable shows that was not at stake here. That was not a question that was to be answered or asked by the Samaritan. But what it is about loving those who are not worthy, even. It's not whether they're worthy. It's about being merciful. That was Jesus' answer. It's the very definition of mercy. The question is, mercy was not giving what is deserved. Well, in this case, the parable doesn't, but Jesus doesn't establish there was any merit or any reason not to. The Jew would have looked at it and says, hey, he got what he deserved and would have walked by. That was the way they thought. So as we've talked about mercy before, we see mercy here in compassion. It was not given what was deserved. And in this parable, the question is not even risen whether it was worthy or not. It's just he showed compassion without asking the judgment or making the judgment. And then again, as we've talked before about the grace of God, It's about what giving what is not deserved. And you see, all I did here is put the not in different places. One is not giving what is deserved. One is giving what is not deserved. That's the grace of God. That's our God. That's our God. So loving our neighbor. So it's not about loving those who we deem maybe worthy. It's not at times that we don't make a judgment and think this person is just trying to use the system. That happens today especially. But in this parable, there was no place for that. The need was someone was beaten and left for dead. And the Samaritan, the lowly Samaritan, helped him. It's about loving those who are in need. About loving those who are in need. About loving our neighbors, about loving those who are in need. This man was in need. This was an obvious need. There was no question he was in need because he was beaten and left half dead. Somebody needed to help take care of him. He could have died there. You could go through all of what happened there. But this man, the Samaritan, showed the love of a neighbor by helping and loving those who were in need. He showed his love by helping. He showed his love by showing mercy and showing compassion on that man. And this relationship message, I kind of referenced a bit earlier, the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. That is mentioned actually 8 times in scripture. The exact phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. So the love of self, this is not a literal term again. It's also in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about husbands and wives. That same concept is brought up. No man hates his own flesh. So that concept is repeatedly used in scripture. But the love of self comes into play here. And it's a relational term. And the idea is no man hates his own self. We always take care of ourselves. So we should also love others that way. Except not just that way. We should actually, and it shows here. Let me cover that slide first. The figure of speech is kind of rhetorical. This idea of love of self. So it's not a literal statement, as we noted there. So the next slide, though. We are actually to love others. In this case, the Samaritan showed love for this beaten man more than he loved himself. Why? How can we see that? Because he gave of himself. Sacrificed his time. I don't know if we get on our road trips, we got to go to get somewhere. If we have a certain time, we want to get there before dark, before we have to spend another night on the road. And these guys would have been walking. No doubt his time was a sacrifice. His money was sacrificed. It makes a note of that. He actually gave money to the people at the inn and even said, I'll come back later and I'll pay more. He sacrificed to help this person. And not only money and time, but he also his physical possessions. I added that today. Immaterial. He gave of himself. He sacrificed of himself. And so he not just did what he would want done to himself, or maybe he did what he would want done to himself, but he loved his neighbor as himself, but he actually loved his neighbor more than himself because he gave of himself. And so we see the great example of Jesus here, the great parable of Jesus about loving others and about caring for others, about showing mercy and compassion to others. And so we see, as we go through this narrative here, the greatest and foremost command, love God. Love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I know those are in the wrong order, but that's the way I remember them, man. Foremost command, love God first. Second, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And as we looked and learned and saw from our lesson here, it's not just about loving our neighbor as ourself, but loving our neighbor more than ourself. Having a love for our neighbor more than we have of our own self. And so we see from lessons from this, great, great lessons for us as Christians as we live our lives. I don't know how many times this happened to me, like 3 weeks ago now. Had a guy broke down a Walmart parking lot. Now, we live in a world, there was a shop down the road, and I stayed at the shop. I didn't want to take the time. He was wanting to replace a water pump, pull out a thermostat. That's a lot of work. I mean, certainly, I could have given all that time. Now, there's a place down the road. Well, it turns out the place I sent him to only took cash or credit card. All he had was checks. So here's this guy traveling. By all respects, he was a reputable guy. He wasn't trying to deceive or hurt anybody or injure anybody or take advantage of anybody. And so he ended up getting, he got his work done. The guy helped him out. He found a way to find some cash. You know, I could have been more of a neighbor to him. I know I've been stuck and standing on the side of the road before. People bailed me out. So giving of ourselves to help others, it might be our time. It might be our money. It might be our physical possessions. That is showing, that is loving our neighbor. And it's not that we find them worthy, it's that they're in need. And we supply that need. We help them in that need. And once again, we're not talking about those who may be taking advantage of the system or living off the system, as sometimes we note those things. We're talking about showing care and concern for those who have an obvious need and have a need and go about to help them in that matter. As I mentioned, I have some more lessons. We're going to talk about this because the reality is we have to, putting these together, sometimes hard. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes, we'll talk about that. I want to preach that lesson now. We'll end this lesson here on the Good Samaritan. That this week, as we live our lives, think about this and contemplate, and not just this week, but for all times, the importance of this lesson, the Good Samaritan, that we go about to do good to others, as this Good Samaritan did. And the great example that Jesus showed, the contrast between the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan, that Jesus uses to teach this lesson for us. Are you taking advantage of the blessings of Jesus Christ? Are you taking advantage of the grace of God? God offers us His grace because He offers not to remember our sin and not to. He promises to forget our sins and not to hold us accountable for those sins in our lives. So that's the grace of God. He's going to give us what we don't deserve, and that's eternal life in heaven. But He does have requirements for us. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to make that confession of Christ this day and be baptized and have those sins washed away. Take advantage of the grace that God has offered, the mercy of God has offered us. If you have begun that walk and you stumbled and there's something of a public nature that you wish to have the prayers of the saints or the help of the saints here, we also encourage you to take advantage of this time. So if you're subject for gospel's call, won't you come while we stand, while we sing our song of encouragement?